First of all, I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 this evening. And I'd like to just share a couple little verses from God's Word. And then I'd like to take a few moments as we spend some time doing something we rarely do, and that's read anything word by word, line by line. But what I have to share with you tonight, I think, is so significant, and the way in which it's written is so well that I don't think I can add to it or take away, even though I will comment about it as I'm reading. But I just want to turn your attention, first of all, to God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and a couple of familiar passages, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to take a look at chapter 3 and look at the same verses, 14 and 15, and end with the next 16 and 17. Okay? So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's take a look at verses 14 and 15 for a moment. Paul is the author here, and he's writing this letter to a young preacher who's just beginning his ministry. So he would be sort of an intern under the Apostle Paul. And Paul is sharing with Timothy in verses 14 and 15 some counsel, very important counsel that he's sharing with him. And he says, remind them, those within your little flock and those within your little church in your district, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Don't get hung up on word studies. Don't take that personal. Okay. But there are some of us that sometimes hang another individual because of a word, if you know what I'm saying. And we get all upset because somebody said a particular thing in a particular way, and we take them to task. Whereas if we would just listen to what they have to say and hear them out, oftentimes they would probably be saying the same thing we are most of the time, especially if they're Christians. So he says, just remind them not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. What is the King James, that familiar verse there? It says, steady to show yourselves. Steady to show yourselves approved to God, or be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then again, he repeats it in verse 16. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So when you folks get together, let's talk about the important things, and let's deal with the real issues and not all these surface, trivial little things and words sometimes that get you off onto tangents that really don't do a whole lot for us. Now, having said that, I'm not against word studies, because word studies can be a tremendous blessing to get us into the Word of God and to dig deep into the Word of God and find meaning in words that can enhance the Scripture itself. So, very important, what I'm saying tonight is we need to be diligent in the study of God's Word. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Again, familiar words to us, but listen to the thought as Paul continues his second letter to young Timothy. He says, but you must continue, Timothy, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where do you suppose Timothy learned the Scriptures? Before Paul was around. At his mother's knee. Yes. Grandma's knee. His aunt's knee. As a little boy growing up, he obviously had a Christian environment in which to grow. His home was extremely important, and Paul is referring back to his childhood of those years when he was learning at his mother's knee. Continue in those things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then these familiar words, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we've been talking about, hasn't it? So that the man of God may be what? Perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. So the purpose of the Scriptures is to help little boys grow up and mature. And it's also profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction as we grow in righteousness, in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how important would you suggest then is this little book?
Oh, it's the life.
It's the life. This is important, isn't it? It really is. That's why we sometimes even bring it to church. Because sometimes it's even quoted from. Being a little facetious, but it's oftentimes not used like it used to be. In many homes, in our private life, or even in church. I'd like for you to take that little handout that I've given to you, and I'd like for us to take a look at three reasons not to have a devotional life. When I read this from the Signs of the Times, and by the way, it is in the April 2007 edition of the Signs, I couldn't get away without sharing this with you because it just happens to fit the very things we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, and I just felt that the Lord had shared that with me during a moment when my computer was giving me plenty of time to read. And as I read this, I noticed the author, a familiar Adventist writer by the name of Morris Vinden. I think most of you probably have read his works before or heard some of his tapes. He has a gift, and his gift is not necessarily oratory, not in waxing eloquent and preaching the word, but in teaching the word. He's a teacher, and he's methodical, and he's very slow, and he builds word pictures for you, right? And he's a great storyteller, and he gives illustrations that oftentimes really brings the thing home, right, to the heart. And as I read this little article, only two pages here, as I read this, I said, this is probably one of the best that I've ever heard and ever read of his writings, how he just condenses what we've been talking about. And I thought this would be a nice little way to end our last 6 weeks together before we get into our summer months of vacation. So let's just take a look at this tonight. Three reasons not to have a devotional life. Christians have come up with a variety of reasons to skip Bible study and prayer. And in this little study, Elder Vinden examines three of them. Now let's take a look at what it says. Alan, and I have to believe that this is just an allegory. This couldn't be a real human being that does this. But he speaks about a fellow by the name of Alan, never intended to oversleep. He had set his alarm for 6:26 a.m., as usual, but he had been up late the night before, and when the alarm went off, he awakened only enough to push the off button and then went back to sleep. Now, most of us can identify with that. But the next time he woke up, it was 7:55 a.m., and his first class was a 5-minute dash across campus. Now, please don't misunderstand. Alan really believed in the importance of getting dressed in the morning and shaving and brushing his teeth and combing his hair. But there simply wasn't time. The teacher of his 8 o'clock class would not have excused his absence or tardiness. And furthermore, he had a quiz that morning. So much as he hated to do it, Alan jumped up from bed, grabbed his books and papers, and rushed out the door in his pajamas. He slid into his seat just as the final bell rang. Have you ever met Alan? I can just hear him saying that. I have to say, yeah, I saw him just today. Oh, this is terrible. Anyway, he goes on and says, I've spent much of my life in and around the classroom. I've seen thousands of students, and never once has a student come to class in his pajamas. Somehow, no matter how busy they are, no matter how late They get up in the morning, no matter how important the class, every student I've known has been able to adjust his or her schedule in such a way as to show up fully dressed. And this brings me to the first reason some people give for not having a devotional life. I thought this was pretty good. I don't have enough time. Boy, have you said that? I hear it all over again and again. People say they can't have a regular devotional life with God because they don't have time. I've noticed, however, that we all find the time to take a bath, usually several times a week. We find the time to dress and groom ourselves every day. We find the time to eat our meals three times a day. And yet we fail to find time to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness and eat the bread of life. Boy, he has a way of just sort of turning the key, doesn't he? Yeah. What's the problem? He asks. Is it lack of time? No. Each of us has 24 hours in a day. We don't lack time. We lack motivation. Motivation. What motivates us to get up in the morning? Work? School? Church? Sabbath morning, don't you just feel that interesting urge to jump out of bed earlier than normal and make your way to church with great excitement? Why are you laughing, Alice?
I'm just happy.
Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you, some of us have a little snooze alarm on our clocks, and it goes off, and then we punch the snooze, so we get an extra 5 minutes. It's just amazing that I think Sabbath morning, for most of us as Seventh-day Adventists, if we can sleep an extra half hour, we'll do it. We're usually not up earlier Sabbath morning to meet the Lord's new day. We sleep in a little bit. 11 o'clock is soon enough to get to church, don't you think? I mean, let's not rush it and make it by 9. 9:30 is plenty of time. They don't get started until after that anyway, right? What is our motivation? By the way, maybe we're motivated to go to church because if we don't, you know somebody's going to be taking record. Maybe God's going to be displeased with us. And so begrudgingly, we get out of bed and we rush off to church. I wonder how that goes over in heaven. Does God see our attitudes? Maybe it'd be better to stay in bed until you get your rest so you'll be pleasant when you get up, even if you come at 11. Right? Instead of grouchy at 9:30 is what I'm saying. Anyway, reading on the next paragraph says, when we say we don't have time for a thing, we are really saying that we don't consider it to be very important. We all have time for what we think is most important. Lack of time is not an excuse for anything, even in this world. The things you have time for are the things you value the most, and the things you do not have time for are the things you find less important. It's just that simple. So, beloved, where in the world is God in our daily life? I don't like the way he writes. He sort of has a way of just driving the nail right into your heart, doesn't he? So what are we finding most important in our life? Next paragraph says, Jesus pointed this out to Martha when he was a guest in her home. She didn't have time to sit at his feet, and she didn't think Mary had time either. Sounds like she was kind of in charge of Mary's life as well as her own. Never mind that Mary was having a personal interview with the Son of God. The important thing on Martha's mind was to get dinner on the table. Does that sound familiar? We don't want to go there. We'll just tread lightly. That is the passion of many individuals. Let's just get things on the table. Let's just get things ready. So Jesus reminded her of what was necessary and what wasn't. Martha, Martha, he said, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and, catch this, it will not be taken away from her. See, you can't take away what you've put inside your head, inside your heart. As you read the Word of God or spiritual edification, You can't get rid of it. It's there. Nobody can take it away from you. But if we don't put it there, nobody has to take it away from you. Never got in. He concludes that little section with this little statement: our eternal welfare depends on the use we make during this life of our time. And I would encourage you to make time for God beginning today. So as the sun goes down tonight, this is the beginning of a new day. So sometime in the next 24 hours, let's decide by God's grace to spend a little time with Him. What do you say? Next little section. It gets better. This one was excellent. Whenever a discussion comes up about the devotional life of the Christian and the importance of spending time day by day with God in His Word and in prayer, someone always asks, isn't it possible for the devotional life to become just another works trip? And knowing Elder Vinden, that's the one thing he has struggled all through the years to try and convince people, that it's not works that get you anywhere. God has performed the work for us on Calvary's cross. Okay? So the way he's putting this is rather interesting. And now he sort of drives this home too. Notice what he says in reference to those who would consider a devotional life as a works trip. He says, let's make one thing clear. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. What's faith? Faith is two things: belief in God and trust in Him. So just kind of plug that in and read that again. Would you do that? It says here, let's make one thing clear. Righteousness comes by belief and trust in God, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. It comes through Christ alone. And then he has one whole sentence with one word, period. You kind of get that? That is so classic. Let's make one thing clear. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. Nothing that we do can earn or merit our salvation. Now, we've talked about this before, and we've shared it in reference to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that robe of righteousness, where we've discovered from the little book Christ Object Lessons that not one thread that's woven in that heavenly loom of Christ's righteousness has been woven by any human devising. Is that clear? In fact, one of our elders made the comment, and I thought it was so classy, and I've shared it before, is that if we try to add one thread to what God has already given us, chances are it'll probably take away what God has given. You can't add to perfection. How can we add to that which God has already perfected for us? And if He's put that justification robe around us just as if we've never sinned and declares us to be holy, how can we add to holiness? Especially when we're unholy to begin with. That's why we needed the robe. Next paragraph. However, we must accept salvation in order to benefit from it. Oh, there's a little key. It isn't a robe that Jesus just puts around everybody that's born, because some of us don't want it. And God only gives His robe to those who ask for it, those who request it. Jesus' sacrifice was adequate for the salvation of what? The entire world. But not all will accept it, and we must do so every day. There are some that feel that Jesus loves the whole world. Would you agree with that? I agree. John 3:16 validates that, right? And we have this idea that because He does love us, we're going to be saved. It doesn't work that way. Jesus loves even His enemies, right? And His enemies aren't going to be saved. So whether God loves us, that isn't the issue. The issue is, how do we relate to God's love? Have we accepted it? Have we asked Him for it? Because if we don't get it. Just like He said here, we must accept salvation in order to benefit from it. Jesus' sacrifice was adequate for the salvation of the entire world, but not all will accept it, and we must do so every day. The purpose of coming to Christ on a daily basis is to accept anew His grace and power and salvation just for today. You see, every day we need His grace, we need His power, we need His salvation. How often we need that? Every day. We don't need it for tomorrow because we're not there yet. We don't need it for yesterday because it's behind us. We need it for today because that's where we are. Does that make sense? And so His grace is sufficient for the day. He never gives us grace for tomorrow. What's the grace, by the way? Somebody tell me. We've learned that. Let's see. Good for you. Grace is the character of Christ. Plug that in. The purpose of coming to Christ on a daily basis is to accept anew His character and His power and salvation. So, a devotional life is not a matter of merit. It's a matter of method. Okay, I like that. We don't earn anything by getting up early in the morning and spending an hour with God. How many times have I been up at 5 and 6? You get tired after a while. Well, Lord, I don't feel that I've really gotten much closer to You just because I've done that. And certainly I haven't earned any merit. I'm sure there are times that I tried and thought I should have a few extra points because I was up before the saints. And then after a while, you begin to rationalize that and you discover, well, if I'm not getting credit for it, why do it? So why does Elder Benton say we should do it? It has nothing to do with credit. It has nothing to do with merit. It has to do with the method. A method of accepting the grace, the character of Jesus every day, His power and His salvation. So whether you do it at 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, or 10 o'clock in the morning, the hour isn't important as long as you have the time to ask Him for what you need for the day. Does that make sense? But the question of whether the devotional life is just another system of works has another dimension. And you'll notice I've highlighted this in yellow. The devotional life is not a matter of works, but it can be work and sometimes even a fight. That's an important distinction. Why does he say that? Because he too must have found it rather difficult to crawl out of a warm bed at 6 o'clock in the morning on a cold winter morning. It takes effort. It takes work sometimes to do that. Or to stay up late at night an extra hour and spend time when your eyes are drooping. Some of you been there? And we say, well, I'll go to bed. I can't stay up any later. I'm just going to go to bed. I'll get up early in the morning. And I'll study then. And in the morning, somehow you feel about the same as you did the night before. Has that ever happened to anybody, or is that just me and Elder Benton? I like what he's saying. The devotional life is not a matter of merit. It's not a matter of works, but it does involve a little work. And it might even be a little fight to keep the eyes open. Did the disciples have that problem, by the way? Instead of praying, they slept. Sure they did. They're just like we are. And I appreciate the way he puts it here. Now notice this next paragraph. Very important. Many things in the Christian life are gifts. But there is one thing that is not a gift. God has never promised to seek Himself for us. He has never promised to accept Himself for us. He has never promised to get acquainted with Himself for us. Isn't that good? He's leaving that entirely up to us. If we want to get to know God, all we have to do is go to the motel. And in the top drawer between the beds, you'll find a Gideon Bible. What I'm saying, beloved, is if you really want to find God, He is around everywhere you turn. There's no excuse for that. But God never makes Himself acquainted for you. You have to get acquainted with Him for yourself. Does that make sense? So it might take a little effort on our part, but the effort doesn't add merit to our salvation. Next paragraph says, all of the Christian life is not spontaneous. At times it may be a joy to seek Jesus for personal fellowship and communion. Other times it may take every ounce of willpower and self-discipline and grit and determination that you possess. I found that to be the case. Paul calls it the fight of faith, the fight of trusting and believing in God. The Bible does not teach a passive religion. We humans have a part to accomplish in cooperating with God for our recovery, in working out our own salvation, which we just talked about a couple of weeks ago. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. God does neither the willing nor the doing. He enables you to do both as we cooperate with His Spirit, but He doesn't make choices for us. He's given us a will, a choice, and given us the ability to make the choice. Do I study this morning or do I not study this morning? Do I find time to spend a few moments with God this morning or no time with God this morning? That choice is mine. Does that make sense? Rather important here. And there was another little important point that he threw out here too. This little idea of grit, determination, and self-discipline. You know what that almost reminds me of? It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, and I think it's verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't resisted unto blood. Remember in one of our little presentations, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago or so, and we talked about a special group of people that will one day, I believe, stand upon the earth who would rather die than commit a known sin. In fact, they will come to a point that even their thoughts are held so captive that they would not even want their thought to go in the wrong direction. And I picture these as the individuals that Paul is probably speaking about there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. That they will strive, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where great drops of sweat that was like drops of blood falling upon the ground, Desire of Ages says. Jesus sweat drops of blood to resist sin. The sin that the Father was about to put upon Him was crushing out His life. He didn't want that. Lord, I don't want to drink this cup. Don't put the sins of the world upon me. He recoiled from that sin. And great drops of blood came out as a result. And I think you and I, as we come down to the end of the world, we will resist sin also in the same manner. We don't want sin. We don't want even so much as by a thought to yield to that which would destroy our relationship with God. Anyway, I see that as this grit. I see this as that determination, that willpower and self-discipline that Elder Vinden is speaking about here. So there is a war that's going to go on. It might go on day by day. Sometimes it's a joy as we walk with God, and other times it takes some effort on our part to stay close to God. And so here's our last little point here that he's talking about on another reason not to have a devotional life. Some individual simply says it doesn't work. Have you ever said that? Just plain doesn't work. I hear it over and over again. I've tried the devotional life and it didn't work for me. I ask, what do you mean? Weren't you able to become better acquainted with Jesus by spending time and studying His life? Did you find that spending time in the Word of God and in prayer didn't lead you to communication with God? Did you decide that the effort involved to set aside that thoughtful hour with Him day by day wasn't worth it? What didn't work? That's just terrible, the way he writes. It just has a way of coming home. Almost inevitably, the answer is, well, I found I still had to struggle with temptation. I still made some of the same mistakes I had made before. I tried a relationship with God and it didn't work. You see, what we're saying is, it doesn't work when we study the Word of God because there are some things in my life I'm still tripping up on. And so we throw out our study. That's sort of ridiculous. It's like a little child that is just reached those terrible twos. Do you remember those years? Into everything. Tumbling around, stumbling around, still running and can't keep up with his feet. Making those little mistakes. I suppose what he better do is probably just find a nice easy chair and sit down and quit trying to go everywhere and be involved in everything and pulling pots and pans out of drawers that Mama just stuck back for the seventh time. Wouldn't it be better for him just to sit tight because he's making simply a nuisance of himself and of his life? It's not working is what I'm saying. So just sit. No, that would be ridiculous. The little two eventually becomes a little three. Praise the Lord. And then a little four. He grows up, but in the meantime, he still makes mistakes. But we don't just sit him in a corner because he makes mistakes, do we? We don't give up on him. Why do we give up on studying just because what we study doesn't always fit or make an application that day? There are times I've read things and studied things and said, that, I ought to do that. And found out I didn't do that. So maybe I shouldn't read that anymore. Huh? No. Maybe I shouldn't give up on myself, and I shouldn't give up on God, and I shouldn't give up on my study. And I think that's what Elder Vinden is saying here. Top of the fourth column over, it says, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, I'll just stop for a second. If you have sown some seed from God's word in your mind, in your heart, whether you get up the next morning or whether you lie in bed the next morning, the seed is growing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So whether you jump right out at 6 o'clock and hit the floor with your knees, the seed is still growing. Or whether you lie in bed as David did and meditate on my bed, you're still growing. You see what I'm saying? Very important point. Reading on, it says, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. We've talked about that. It's a process of growth. I think the point that what, not only is Elder Vinden trying to get across, but I think what Paul was telling Timothy is, steady every day. He's not so focused on the same spot, same chair, same book, same text. You can have a variety of ways of studying. But spend some time every day directing your thoughts toward God. And somehow seeds will begin to develop inside your spiritual garden. So whether you're asleep or whether you're awake, if you're continually putting things in there, they're going to begin to sprout. Isn't that neat?
Other things you put in there will start sprouting.
They sprout too. Well, in fact, weeds. We're born with weed seeds. Right?
Yeah.
They've already been sown. Who sowed those? The enemy did. We're sort of born with them. I carry on my father's seeds. We don't expect, reading on, next paragraph. We don't expect to grow a garden or rear children, or get an education, or learn to play a musical instrument overnight, do we? And yet we send in for that little five-minute course, you know. Learn to play the piano, 1 hour. Accomplished pianist. You know, I couldn't even read the instructions in an hour. Right? I mean, these are jokes. You can't do that. It takes time in order to develop that. And little children, you can pull on their arms and their legs, but they're not going to grow any faster by manipulation. It takes time to grow. But many of us expect to become mature, victorious Christians instantly. Just add water. Right? Doesn't work that way. It's not Kool-Aid. We have to take time to grow. So what I'm saying, in light of what I'm hearing here, is be patient with the growth process. Be patient with yourself this summer. The crop will eventually grow. Keep watering them, right? Keep the weeds down. And let God do what He does best, and that's grow life. And He wants to grow His life inside you. So let him do it. Let's provide an environment where he can do that by keeping the weeds down and keeping our souls watered with his word. And then let him do what he does best. And that's grow a brand new creature in us. Does that make sense? Going back to where we were. Second paragraph down, right in the middle. Many of us expect to become mature, victorious Christians instantly. We must become willing to wait for the development of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Next paragraph, our relationship with Jesus is not based on our behavior. This is so important, folks. Our relationship with Jesus is not based on our behavior. Let me stop there just for a moment. So oftentimes, we think that by our early morning sunrise services, that somehow God is pleased with that and we get extra credit. And so we get up, proper eyes open, force them open with cold water, and boy, I'm going to spend an hour with God this morning. And somehow we feel that with this kind of behavior, God is pleased. You know, if we fellas dated our wives like sometimes we date God, I think they would be turned off. What do you think, Don? Yeah. Boy, I'm gonna meet her at 7 o'clock tonight if it's the last thing I do. This has been a rotten day. I've had it, but you know, she's expecting me. I've gotta go. And what would she think if I didn't show up? So I'll put on my best and I'll go and endure it. Now, women have the ability to take one look at us and know if we're enjoying our time with them or whether it's a big facade. Do you think God is not that knowledgeable? When we come to Him and we've splashed the cold water on our face and we come with bloodshot eyes and say, "Here I am, Lord, we're going to have a good time today," I'm not sure He's really impressed. I think what He's really saying is, "Why don't you sleep a little while? Until we can get together and both be on the same level here?" Huh? See, we push ourselves through some kind of we push ourselves through some kind of a works program as though our behavior is going to impress God somehow. But notice what he says. Our relationship with Jesus is not based on our behavior. So if our behavior causes us to become discouraged with our relationship, then we know that we have been in some way counting on our behavior for acceptance with God. Anyone who expects to be accepted and saved by his own works in any way is a legalist. Now, let me stop and say it in another way, what he's just said here as I read this. God loves us far beyond any of our comprehension. We cannot comprehend how much God loves us. But beloved, listen, this should give us a little indication. If God died for us while we were still rebels, according to Romans, if God died for us while we were in rebellion against Him, does that indicate that His love must be a little different than our love is for others? Or maybe even for Him? In other words, what I'm really trying to say is that God never stops loving you or me regardless of our behavior. And if we think somehow our behavior is going to put us in good graces with God, think again, because we're already in good graces with God because He loves us with a passion. God is a lover of people. And no matter what the people do as far as their behavior, as far as their lifestyle, it has no impact upon whether God loves us or doesn't. He never ceases to love us from sun up to sundown. But having said that, let me say this. Our salvation is not based upon God's love for us. It's based upon our response to God's love to us. Are we responding to that love? Are we open to that love? Have we accepted that love? Do we cherish that love? Are we relishing that love? Are we willing to hold on to that love and not let anybody take it away from us? Are we willing to fight to maintain that love with God? That's what He wants. But those who don't care about His love, those that spurn His love, those that turn their back on His love, bottom line, beloved, unless they accept Jesus, are going to be totally and forever lost. But what we need to get into our mind is that God's love for us is continually consistent. It never varies and it never changes, regardless of how we relate to Him or to others. He always loves us. I wish I would have understood that when I was a little boy. And I'm just beginning to get my mind around it now that I'm 62. That God's love does not change for me whether I have a devotional life or whether I don't. But my love for Him will change if I have a devotional life. Does that make sense? And that's the whole purpose of this little article. Let's notice the last paragraph. Last two paragraphs. Victory over sin and power for obedience will never come from within us. That's Romans 8:7, right? The heart of man runs from God. Remember where Adam was when Jesus found him after he had sinned? Remember where Adam was when Jesus found him? Where did Jesus find him? Hiding. That was the first game of hide and seek. Right? Who hid? Who sought him? And it's interesting, as you look at that simple little story, man has been hiding from God ever since. And I'm amazed that there are people today that have the audacity, and I've probably been one of them, that have said, "Oh, I'm so glad I found God." Man doesn't look for God. Man looks for a tree. Man runs from God because his heart is contrary to God. The one that's running after man is God. The one that's running from God is man. But you can't outrun him. I like that. There's no place on earth you can hide that he isn't there. There's no depths to the ocean that you can descend that he isn't there. There's no height to a mountain that you can flee that he isn't there. There's no place you can go but where God is. Because he's looking for his kids. Found you. Hello. I like that. Can you imagine Adam? He's hidden behind the tree and here God peeks around. Adam, I see you. The thing is, God loved Adam and he wanted to throw his arms around Adam. Even though Adam had rebelled against God, God was there with his robe of righteousness to forgive him and to cover him and to change him that he might learn to love him back. What a God. What a God indeed. Reading on. If we ever hope to obey, we must come to Jesus for His righteousness. That's why we must have a devotional life. The one thing that you should never do if you find yourself a defeated Christian is to quit the devotional life. Even if you don't seem to be going anywhere, you still want to water the garden. Even if you don't see carrots the first week, keep watering the garden. I'll tell you something about carrots. You don't see them usually until you pull them up. Carrots grow in the dark by faith. And you just water them. But when the time comes, on the little seed packet, it tells you how many days. And after those days are up, you can go out and pull that little carrot top. And what a surprise. What a surprise. One of these days, when the days are up, Jesus is going to reach down into his little garden and he's going to pull the little tops. And what a surprise. What's been growing in the dark? A new little soul that God's been feeding. But we have to do our part. That's keep the weeds down and keep the water going. And so, if you've neglected your devotional life, he says, I urge you to reestablish it today. Make the time. Make the effort. And don't let your moral failures stop you, because a consistent devotional life is your surest way to maintain the relationship with Jesus that will lead you to victory. Isn't that precious? That is just too good not to kind of share it with you, and I appreciate being able to share that with you. A devotional life doesn't give us any credit, any merit. your behavior doesn't impress God one way or the other, because He just plain loves you. But I'll tell you what, if you respond to God's love, your whole life will be different. And everybody around you will be different as a result. I want that to happen to me. And I would love for that to happen to our church family as well. So let's spend some time with God this week, tomorrow, or this day. What do you say? Father, tonight I just want to thank You for the privilege we have of being called Your children. Even when we were rebels, Father, You still loved us. And You love us now too. I don't know that You love us anymore because we've accepted You. You just plain love us because You are a God that loves. Help us, Father, to learn to love You in return. Teach us, instruct us, and help us that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom by studying Your word, studying Your nature this summer, studying what You've given to us all around us, that we might become more in tune with the One who loves us and the One who died to save us. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.